Happy Resurrection Day to you. The news is good. He is risen.
Amen.
Yes, he is. Somebody knew, didn't he? So glad to see you here. Resurrection Day. Easter is Ishtar. That's a pagan holiday out of Babylon with Easter eggs and rabbits. We celebrate the resurrection of our Savior. And it's called Resurrection Sunday. It's so important. Worship day used to be the Sabbath, which was Saturday, and still is. And something changed that to Sunday. And it had to be something big to change that from Saturday to Sunday. And the big was they looked at the tomb and nobody was home. What good news for you and I. Thank you for coming out this morning. Somebody said, are we going to have a sunrise service? If it rises around 10:15, we'll be right in there. Oh, me. The rest of them having them at 6 o'clock. And they got to get up at 4. I said, son, half our people ain't home at 4. What you got? So you handle the Presbyterians. I'll take care of this. All right, we thank you for coming out this morning, being with us. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you and invite you to come back. We'll be here all summer and into the fall, Lord willing. If you're here for the last time, we weren't too thrilled with you either. Know that. Know that when you leave, you know, we tell it like it is. That's all we can do. It's so good to be here. Thankfully, you're here. We've got a lot of folks from out of town. And a lot of folks brought their children and grandchildren and brought their mother. And what a wonderful thing the Lord has done. I remember right back here, we were real excited one Sunday because we had two rows of four chairs filled. And we were really glad because we'd finally made it to two rows instead of just one. And Jimmy was there. Jimmy had to work the bar. He had to be there. Water Dog had to work the bar. We knew two were coming. We knew two were going to be there. So we hadn't done them any harm. Water Dog just told me the tickets for his project in October are selling fast. Someone called and ordered 100 tickets. Said, when's that gospel hour thing? They stumbled on us by accident last year. And they called, said, we want to go to the whole thing. Said, but when is the gospel hour? It was this Sunday. And they said, we bring in 100 people. And they got 100 tickets and motel rooms, and they're ready to go. So all the people on the flyer that you see come out this week around will be here. And all those groups, the TAMs, and everybody, they're just going to be here. Too many to list. We'll list them later. And it's going to be a wonderful thing, and we'll get to a lot of people. We'll be back out in the street again. You've been there, hadn't you? You have. Yeah. Several of you said, oh, no, not again. So we'll be back out there. We'll have a good time, and it will be wonderful. So if you brought your Bible, turn to Mark, the book of Mark, chapter 15. Mark chapter 15 at verse 39. We'll always give you time to find your place. If you folks want to move in a little closer, if this speaker isn't loud enough for you, we'll have speakers on in the back next week. Mike Perry called and said he was going to send some money to get us 40 or 50 more chairs. And Domer Reeves brought 16 this time, Domer and Carol. So we'll have enough seats for everybody, hopefully. Well, hopefully not. I hope we keep needing people to have a place to sit. We thank you for coming. Somebody complained, said, I had to stand up during the whole service last week. I said, why are you telling me? What did I sit down? Tell somebody it was sitting down. I don't care if you had to stand up or not. Oh, me. Well, we thank you that you will do that. We appreciate that. All right. Mark chapter 15 at the verse 39. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that he so cried out and gave up the spirit, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you We can come to your presence on Resurrection Sunday, biggest day of the year for those of us who know you. For it is this season where you shed your blood on Calvary's cross and died and paid the penalty for our sin. And then you were buried and rose again to show us we could do the same one day if we'll put our faith in you. Thank you for that. What a glorious good news gospel we have, and what a God you are. I ask that you be with us this morning. If there be one here who knows you not as Lord and Savior, that they will before this service ends. Lord Jesus, if you would, remove me from this place, that you be heard. Anything I say that should be forgotten, please let it be so. And anything that should be remembered, please ingrain it in people's minds and hearts, that they shall know you're a God who cares, who loves them, who died for them, and wishes to live with them forever. In Christ Jesus' name I pray, and for his sake, amen. If you will, this week sometime, we've got the envelopes for little Ben, and we've got them for... Got them for the little kids in Winston-Salem, little boy with no arms and no legs, and his brother who has serious trouble. And they were going to be here for us. We had a little surprise for you. They were going to be here, and they wanted to come so badly. And Sylvia, their mother, fell down and broke two ribs, but she'll be all right. She'll keep on. We'll have them this summer. They'll come on down and be with us. But drop them something in the mail. We don't take up an offering here. And we just say, if you want to help somebody who can use it, help them. Because hospital bills are way, way up there. And if you just drop a buck or two, you see, if everybody here would send $2 a week, look at what you got. We can take up a big offering and make you cry and send them $2,000. But what that'd be gone. That'd be gone shortly. But if everybody would just remember, drop a buck or two in the mail to them and let them open that. And the kids open it and just jump up and down best they can. The little one with no legs jumps as high as the one that has some. He's just right in the middle of it. And they live to see that mail come to you, come to them from you. And believe me, they know who you are, and they appreciate you. So please do that. You should have your place by now. And understand this chapter that we read a portion of is, of course, concerning the resurrection, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, found in all the Gospels, different details in each one. It's good to go through and see them. I want to tell you this morning a story that I wrote, and using the Gospel as the basis, we want to look at the crucifixion of Jesus Christ from the eyes of the centurion. And the centurion was named Damocles, and I will be him this morning and talk for him. I'm a Roman centurion and my name is Damocles. I carry these three nails with me wherever I go. And those who will listen, I tell a story. And I will tell it to you this morning if you should want to hear it. I was a Roman by birth and always wanted to serve my country. As a teenager, I was allowed to join the army and started off sweeping up after the horses and getting water for them. I worked my way up until one day I became a centurion in charge of 100 of the Roman fighting soldiers, the greatest man-killing machine that has ever been put together. I have personally killed over 300 people with my hands and a sword. Death is not new to me. Fear doesn't come around me. I'm not easily moved, nor am I easily impressed. I worked hard. I went through the ranks. I fought the politicians, and I was rewarded very well by Rome. So when I was called to come for a special weekend, a special week to stay a month or so here, I did it gladly. I was told that the Jews are having trouble. Pilate is upset. When he gets upset, Herod gets upset. When Herod gets upset, everybody gets upset. Pilate had sent the word for me, and I came without question, and he said, look, we have a religious cult that's causing havoc among the Jews. And we don't know what to do with them. We keep imprisoning them, and they go on, and we kill them, and they come back, and we threaten them, and they don't care. And they're causing quite a disturbance and an embarrassment to Rome. And you need to come, because we have captured their leader, and we're going to crucify him. We're going to end this thing. We've had several of these disruptions in the past. We dealt with them in a similar manner, and things quieted down. We need you to come. Come and crucify him. Make a spectacle of it. Let the people know what they face should they turn against Rome. Let them know who's in charge, and put fear in them. So I came. The day after I arrived, I was taken to the dungeon area and introduced to the man I would be crucifying, me and my squad. Generally, the prisoners, before they're going to be executed in this manner, are full of hate and anguish. They'll curse you, they'll spit on you, they'll throw their food at you. They know why you're there. I was taken to this man's cell. There was no noise. I thought he was sick. He was on his knees, leaned over his bed. And then I understood that he was praying. I told him to come forth. I think they said his name was Jesus. And I said, "Jesus, it's time to go." And he turned and looked at me and said, "Damocles, I'm ready." I don't know how he knew my name, but he called it. I opened the door, took him to the preparation area. You see, crucifixion is a well thought out execution. It's done for a purpose, so you or your friends or anyone who hears of what went on will think of it when they decide to turn against Rome. We don't just take people out and cut their head off or run a sword through them. We cause great agony and pain that everyone who witnesses it will remember for a long, long time. And we begin by going to the preparation area where the squad with the whips are. We tied this Jesus' hands to the crossbar, removed his robe from his back, and turned him over to those who beat you. For those who qualify for that position, it is an art. Not just some wild whipping of a man as you would do a horse or an animal. But these soldiers are well trained. They'll take the cat of nine tails with the rocks and pieces of metal in the ends, and they can hit you from behind and totally encircle your body. And at the precise moment, they'll pull it back, and it will start ripping skin from your back completely around your midsection until it comes back around the other side. They have a little game they play to see who can beat their prisoner to the point of death without killing him. For you see, if they kill him, they have to take his place. So it's a treacherous game, and they bet wildly on it to see who can come as close to killing their prisoner, how they can hurt him to the point of death before he's taken to be crucified. This took place between 8 in the morning and 9. Then we started to Calvary. To add insult to injury, we forced the prisoner to carry his own cross, bleeding and in pain, knowing that he's ascending a hill where he will be nailed to the cross he carries. It causes much anguish and much grief. And Jesus took his cross and started to Calvary. He was weak. He fell. I had two soldiers pick him up, and he walked 100 more yards and fell again. Once more, they picked him up, and he fell again. I saw a black man in the crowd from Cerny, and I said, come here. And he came to carry his cross for him, and he did. We carried him to the top of the hill. The holes were dug. Laid the cross down and laid the prisoner on it. One of the soldiers put his right foot in his armpit, left foot on his neck, to jerk the shoulder out of joint. Went to the other side, did the same thing. You see, this takes away the prisoner's support once the cross is hung. He can't hold himself up. His lungs will fill with blood quickly, and he will drown. Then the soldiers took the nails, and they put them in his wrist. One in the right and one in the left. Generally, at this point, we get a fight from the prisoner, even though his shoulders are disjointed. They'll kick and they'll scream and they'll curse you. This strange young fellow looked to be about 30. Smiled at the man who reached for his hands and said, do what you have to do. There's nothing quite like hearing a mallet strike a spike that's going through flesh. Though I've heard the sound hundreds of times, you never quite get over it. They nailed his arms and his feet. And to add insult to injury, instead of just lifting the cross, they picked it up and dropped it in the hole. And there he hung, bleeding, dying, in agony. But instead of cursing us, as most do, his eyes searched the small crowd that had gathered and landed on someone he knew. And I heard him say, take care of my mother. She's your mother now. He lowered his head. Heavy breathing started. His tongue was beginning to swell. We tried to give him vinegar and myrrh, but that is a drug to deaden the pain. He shook it away and wouldn't take it. Two thieves were brought up the hill to be crucified with him. They went through the same procedure, one on the left and one on the right. They both were cursing us, and then they turned and cursed him. In the dungeon, the word had gotten around. This was the preacher. He had claimed to be a savior. He had claimed to be the Son of God, and the prisoners lit on that fact and said, if you're the Son of God, why don't you save yourself? In the process, why don't you get us down too? If you have any contact with God, why don't you get out of the mess you're in? Bleeding, swollen, hurting. Only a fool would stay there who could come down. He answered them not and looked straight at me. And I'll never forget those eyes.
And he prayed. He said, Father, forgive them. For they have no idea what they're doing. I'm not easily moved. But chills went over my entire body. Time began to pass, and the second hour he had hung there. The soldiers knew death was near, so they began to cast lots for his clothes. It's a common practice. The prisoners' clothes and shoes and worldly goods are put in a pile, and then lots are cast for them. As head of the group, I was given first shot at it. And for the first time, I declined and said, no, I want no part of this. They began to cast lots and paid no attention to him or the two who were railing against him. I was listening to them, and both were cursing him, and I was sure I would have done the same. But for some reason, the one on the right, when he heard him pray, began to change his language. He watched him watch the soldiers cast lots for everything he owned on earth. And he began to soften. The religious leaders came by. I could tell by their dress they were the Hebrews. And in spite of the sign on the cross, which I didn't understand, that said, this is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders came by to mock him, saying what the thieves had said. If you be God, why don't you come down? If you know God, why doesn't he help you? If you are who you say you are, why don't you do something? Why would you let us take your life? It's nothing to you. You're just one more rabble rouser. One more religious nut. And I'm glad you got caught. And they shook their heads, as is the fashion of the Jews, and shot out their lips at him. At noon, the sun began to dim. The clouds began to move in. It got gray. It began to rain. The rain picked up considerably until we found ourselves drenched. Many left. I had to stay. Then an unusual thing took place. It got so dark. The wind was howling and the lightning was striking, and it seemed as if it had angered heaven itself and it was in rebellion against us. And I was getting a little nervous. You could barely see the men on the cross from where we stood. It was so dark. Only the lightning provided us illumination enough to see his face. I've seen men decapitated and have decapitated a few myself. I've seen men burned at the stake and fed to lions. I've seen men in every predicament of fear. You can see them in anguish. And I know that look on their face. But around 3 o'clock, he got a look on his face that I never want to see again on any man at any time. It was so grotesque. He was obviously in some pain that crucifixion could not cause. something outside of the realm of what we were doing was affecting this man. And it was written all over his face and all over his body. I've never used this word before, but I was afraid. The lightning struck and the rain got harder, and then he lifted his voice, and I don't know how he lifted his head, and cried a cry that will haunt me till the day I die. My God, my God, why have you forsaken me? And a few minutes later, with all the strength he could muster, not in a weak voice, but he actually shouted, "It is finished!" And I'll hear that echo till the day I die. And then his head slumped. I know a dead man when I see one. And quietly said, "Into thy hands I commit my spirit." And he was gone. The lightning started up again and the rains began to get heavier, and then an earthquake came. The rocks were split and people didn't know what to do. A messenger came from the temple of the Jews and talked to the leaders, and they were in a hurry to leave there. And I stopped one and said, what's happened? What's going on? And he said, "We just have a report that the veil of the temple where we worship, it's 9 inches thick, tightly woven. Two elephants could never tear it apart. It wasn't hit with lightning. There's no sign of burns. But it split from top to bottom. And now we have no holy place." I'm not a religious man, but seeing what I saw and taking it into consideration and seeing a man being crucified, turn to him and ask him a strange question for one who had cursed him just earlier. "Lord, would you take me with you when you go into your kingdom?" And the man called Jesus had told him, "This day, this very day, you shall be with me in paradise." The other one continued to curse. Some friends came and removed him from the cross. My soldiers took him down, and they do whatever I say. And I said, "You can have his clothes. You can have his sandals. You can have his robe. But I want those three nails." And they brought them to me. I didn't sleep well that night. I drank myself to sleep. I tossed and turned and wondered on what I'd seen and heard that day. And at the cross, I had contemplated it and told those around me, a small band of evidently his followers. I turned and said, "Truly, this was the Son of God." And they nodded in agreement. Yes, it was. I had to know more. A week passed, in the middle of it, rumors began to get to our barracks that this man, Jesus, who had died and I saw dead, had risen. Knowing there had to be a mistake, I went to the palace guard. A good friend of mine is in charge of that. He said, come in, let's talk. What is this rumor I hear? Well, one of those we crucified the other day is risen. What do you mean by that? And he told me, he said, you're not going to believe it, and I didn't. Pilate orders us to put a guard around that tomb, and we did 24 hours a day. It was sealed with the seal of Rome. Anybody who rolled that stone back had signed his death warrant. Anyone who approached us and tried to enter that tomb and remove that body would be a dead man instantly. I was there. We don't know what happened. We know we saw someone that one of our boys said, that's an angel, whatever that is. And we drew our swords and started to approach him. And a bright light from him put us all on our back. And we didn't wake up the next morning. He said, you mean he was gone? I said, he was gone. Evidently he arose. I said, I've got to know more than this. Are any of his followers in this city? He said, yes, we know where the initial group meets. Oh, I got where they were and eased around. They weren't too thrilled to see a Roman centurion, for they knew I was probably there to kill them. I reached over and got one by the hand. I said, come here. He said, yes. I said, did you know the man Jesus? Said, yes. I said, I'm not here to arrest you or to cause you harm. Did you know him well? He said, yes. I was in the inner circle. I said, you aware of the events that went on this past week? He said, very much so. I said, well, word has gotten to me that he rose from the dead. And I doubt it. What's your name? He said, my name is Thomas, and I know where you're coming from. I wasn't at the first meeting. After he arose and he showed up and showed himself and let them handle him, and he ate bread and he ate honeycomb and he ate fish, we knew he was alive. They told me I should have been there, and I said, yeah, I should have. I missed the biggie. But I was at the next meeting. The door was shut and it was bolted, for we feared you folks coming, you Roman soldiers, finding us and slaughtering us all at once. And we were in fear when he came through the door. It was still bolted. It was still shut. It was still secure. He smiled. Just said, how you guys doing? And then he looked at me. Said, good to see you, Thomas. You weren't here last week. Said, come here a minute, son. And put your hands in these holes and put your hand in my side. Isn't that what you wanted to do? And, sir, I did that. And then I fell to my knees and said, "My Lord and my God." He left us, gave us the instructions to go into all the world to preach His gospel. We agreed we would. And that's what we're doing. And sir, I know that you are in charge of 100 Roman soldiers. You are armed right now to the teeth and could take my life in an instant. But my life no longer matters. I've told you the story of Jesus, sir, and have witnessed that it's true. You witnessed Him die. I witnessed Him rise. And I would like to ask you, would you like to be a follower of Him? I reached into my pouch, pulled out the 3 nails, and said, "Yes, I would." That day I found a new army. That day I found a new commander-in-chief. That day I found a new reason for living. And since that day, I've gone up and down the countryside with these 3 nails, telling anybody who would listen the story I just told you. So now you have heard the story. I'll ask you the same question that Thomas asked me. You have heard of His life. You've heard of His death. You've heard of His resurrection. Would you like to be a follower? It's the question of the ages. It's the only question that will ever matter. Is what think ye of Christ? So where you sit or stand today, if you know Him not as Savior, today's the best day I know to say, "Lord Jesus, I've tried it my way and things haven't gone too good. It's obvious I'm a sinner and I can't save myself. But I understood what you did for me. And I accept your salvation. That's a free gift, totally unearned. Totally unworthy and totally unmerited, but by the grace of God, I too would like to be saved." If you've never prayed that prayer, when I pray in a minute, you do that. We don't ask you to come to the front or sign a card. My work here is done. Any further business is between you and God. And if you're here without Him and leave without Him, it was you who walked away, not Him. Shall we pray? Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank You on the day we celebrate the suffering of carrying our sins, which You did on the cross. We celebrate that You died when we should have. But we celebrate greater the shout, "He's not here. He's risen. He's gone." We thank You that You loved us so greatly that regardless of our sin and who we are and with whom or by whom or how many times, where or when, you said, I've paid it all. You can't add anything to it. You can take nothing from it. Your eternity will depend on me, not you. And I said, thank you. Lord Jesus, if there be one here who knows you not as Lord and Savior, may the Spirit of God move on their hearts as we talk. And they not listen to those who say you're unworthy or it's too late or you're too old or you've turned your back on him too many times. But let them realize that the offer you made 2,000 years ago is just as fresh today. And may they make a decision for you. Thank you for allowing us to have a place to preach your gospel. And thank you for a God that's so good and so great he'd make himself one of us and die on an old rugged cross whereby we might be saved. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray. And for his sake, amen.